So we're reading from the end of Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 down to the end of the chapter. Paul says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." I've entitled this sermon, "We Need a Pace Setter." Not a pacemaker, but a pace setter. Go back to 1954 in a track meet in Oxford, England. The track meet was between the Oxford University athletes and British athletes from the Amateur Athletic Association. So you might say Sport Canada here, but this is what it was back in England in 1954. And the only event that I can find out that happened at this track meet was a race, and the distance was 1 mile. And there was a large crowd watching because there were rumors going around town that they were trying to beat the 4 minute mile. Back then, the fastest mile was 4 minutes and 2 seconds, point something or another. And in the race, there were three members from the British Athletic Association, and there were several runners from Oxford. But the runners from the Athletic Association had a plan. So there were three of them running, and one of them would run the first two laps and set the pace, trying to do a minute a lap. And the other two would follow behind, right behind. And when it came to the third lap, the first runner would fall back behind, and the second runner would set the pace for the third lap, trying again to keep it under a minute. And then the runner who'd been following right behind these pace setters would take over somewhere in the fourth lap and run his heart out. And the goal was that they would make it under 4 minutes. So after first lap, the time was 58 seconds. Halfway along, so after half a mile, it was 1 minute and 58 seconds. And then after three laps, three quarters of a mile, it was right on 3 minutes. And after the fourth lap, the announcer played it out. Like he said who came in first, second, third, and fourth, but he delayed giving the time, and the crowd was getting, you know, kind of impatient to hear it. And so finally he said the time was 3, and then the crowd erupted. They couldn't even hear what he said after the 3 because they had beaten the 4 minute mile. It was actually 3 minutes 59.4 seconds. The two runners who were the pace setters were Chris Brasher and Chris Chataway, and they later went on to win gold medals in the 56 Olympics, I believe it was. And then Roger Bannister, he was the man who finished the fourth lap in the record time. And he went on to be, well, he actually was a medical doctor, and he went on and had 60 years of work as a neurologist. But that was the first person to have a time under 4 minutes for running the mile. And the plan was using these pace setters. So our outline today for the sermon is that Christians too need a pace setter for our race in our journey through life for the Lord. And Paul tells us, what is the criteria for choosing a pace setter to follow? And it's how they walk through life. Isn't that interesting? Paul's been talking about a race, and now he's switching his metaphor over to how people walk through life. And then Paul goes on and gives a contrast between people who aren't following Christ and people who do follow Christ in considering four areas in how life plays out. And he picks these four areas: our end, our priority, our pursuits, and our thoughts. So we'll go through the first point. Christians need a pace setter for our race. So Paul has just been speaking of his desire to gain Christ, and he uses the metaphor of running a race with Christ as the goal. Now he issues a challenge to the Philippian believers to join together in imitating him and following Paul's example. So Paul is the pace setter recommended here. And Paul has said this before to the church at Corinth. He said that follow me or follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Later on in verse 17, he broadens the model, not just from him. I'm not the only pace setter, but he uses us. He switches pronouns to the plural, and perhaps he's referring to Timothy and Epaphroditus, whom he's just talked about in chapter 2. And then he goes on and makes it even broader to others who live and walk as we do. You know, if you go for a job, the company usually gets lots and lots of resumes, and so they have to sort through them and pick out maybe three that they want to interview and shortlisted. So Paul's kind of giving us those instructions. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do and follow their example. So I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but who do you look to up to as an example to be following along in your Christian life? When Paul offered his example, we can kind of get an idea of what he was talking about, because he's just been talking a lot about himself in this chapter. And he said, this is what I used to be like. I used to have confidence in all these things that I've achieved by my own efforts, but I've thrown them all away. They're just garbage to me now, because it's worth way more to follow Christ. Christ is gain. Everything else is loss. And then he's very honest. He says, yeah, you know, I am running, but I haven't reached the goal yet. I haven't attained it. I'm not perfect yet. There are still a lot of things that God needs to teach me. Those are good things for us to keep in mind when we are looking at other Christians, hopefully that they will be a model or a pace setter for us to help us win in our race. And Paul says, this is my philosophy. I forget the things that are behind, the things where I failed, the things that I did really well, and I just put them at the back of my mind, and I keep pressing forward in the race. The race is the thing to keep running. Now, it's really interesting that Paul, in this chapter, he's been giving us a series of warnings. And the first warning was with people who have misplaced confidence. And he was talking about the Jewish evangelists who were trying to get the Christians to turn back to the law. And they had their confidence set on keeping the law, that they could do it. And Paul says, no, our confidence has to be in God through Christ, through faith in Christ. And then the second set of warnings is for the immature who are running, and some of them may have felt like they wanted to give up. And there was the other set of people who thought that maybe they had already reached there and that they had reached perfection. And Paul says, no, that's not the way you do it. You have to keep running always. And now there's this third warning, and it's against the misunderstanding of what grace is in our lives. In Romans chapter 6, Paul describes a set of people who had the idea that the more you sin, the more grace you got. And so let's keep on sinning so we'll have more grace in our lives from God. And they didn't think that sin was something to be taken seriously. And Paul says the tragic reality is that I've been telling you for a long time that there are people in this world, and I've been telling you with tears in my eyes, there are people in this world who live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They are enemies of the whole message about Christ dying for our sins. That sins, what we do in our body, have a great effect. It's important for us to realize that we have to depend on God and not on ourselves, and we have to look to Him for forgiveness. And that sin keeps us from fellowship with God. And many people just do not like that message. And they turn away from it, and they become the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now there's this example that Paul gives. Suppose you had these two people as pace setters, two kinds of people, the people who are enemies of Christ and us who are following him. How are these four areas in our lives, how do they play out when we are running the race, when we are trying to follow Christ? Or for the others who are not trying to follow Christ. And I don't know why he picks out these four, but he just does and picks out these. First is their end. And he says, the people who are enemies of Christ, their end is destruction. Not a happy ending. And it will be destruction. And Romans 2 talks a little bit about that in verses 4 to 5. It says, do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. The end of people who refuse to deal with the consequences of sin in their life and turn to him is destruction. And yet Paul says our end as a Christian is to have a bodily change to be made by God, making us conform to Christ's body. There is a future for our body that is not destruction. Those who are enemies of Christ face the destruction of their body and the suffering in hell. But our end is a bodily change, being conformed to Christ. And this deals with the whole wrong philosophy back then, that it doesn't matter what you do with your body. God doesn't care. God only cares about the spiritual aspects. But our body is important. Jesus Christ had a body, and he suffered the same things that we do, and he was tempted like us. And the way we care for our body is important. It has health considerations to have, there's ethical considerations, and there's a fact that our body has a future. It will be changed to be like Christ, but we are bodily creatures, and we will have a glorious body when we get to be with the Lord Jesus. The second area that plays out in life is our priority. And the text says their God is their stomach, talking about the people who are enemies of Christ. Their God is their appetites. And Paul knew about the Greek culture, and especially the mythology and the dramas and the plays. And one of the plays was about Cyclops. You remember the giant Cyclops who had one eye in the middle of his head in the Greek mythology, and how he was defeated by Odysseus, who was coming back from the Trojan Wars and was having a hard time getting back to his wife, and was captured by the Cyclops. In that play, the Cyclops has these lines. He kept sheep. He said, my flock, which I sacrifice to no one but myself and not to the gods, and to this my belly, the greatest of the gods, for to eat and drink each day and to give oneself no trouble, this is the God of wise men. That was Cyclops' lines in this play. And I think Paul, when he said their God is their belly, he was referring to this well-known Greek play. Well, we know people whose God seems to be their appetites. And they're always trying to satisfy these appetites, which we know as Christians are meant to be satisfied first in our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one who gives us satisfaction. And you read that in Ecclesiastes as well. For us who are Christians, our God, Paul says, is our Savior. We eagerly wait from heaven a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God. He is our Savior, because we know that the sin problem in our lives needs help. We need the Savior. We need Jesus Christ. We need his forgiveness. We need his power to keep us from sin. And he's not only our Savior, he is the Lord Jesus. Cyclops didn't acknowledge any gods. His God was his belly. But Christians acknowledge that Jesus is our Lord. He is our master. And that means that we are his servants and we obey him. The third category is they glory in their shame. And Paul talks a little bit about that in Romans chapter 1. He said, they are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. They know what they're doing is wrong, and they glory in the fact that they are rebelling against God. They glory in their shame. And what about the other side? What is our glory? And Paul says, and we eagerly await our Savior. That's our glory. We are waiting for our Savior because we know that everything that is good is going to happen when he comes back. And we know that he's told us to be doing things. He's not just left us to be sitting down on the couch waiting for him, not getting on with life, but he's told us what we should be doing. Visit the sick. Care for those who don't have enough food. Care for those who need clothing, who need friends. We are to act as Christ's hands and feet, loving people, our neighbors, our family, even our enemies. And that is the way that Christ is waiting for us to play out in our lives this idea, not glorying in our shame, but glorying and reveling that we can wait for the Lord's promise to be fulfilled, that he is going to come back for us and make our bodies like his glorious body. And that will be something. The last thing he says about these people who are enemies of Christ is that they are thinking earthly things. And I just want to look at Romans chapter 8. Paul says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. They are thinking of earthly things only. But what does Paul say about Christians? He says, our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, we live in a country called Canada on this earth, but our true citizenship, we belong to the kingdom of God. This must have resonated strongly with the people in Philippi, the believers there, because they lived in a Roman colony. Even though it was in Greece, they had citizen in Rome, which was a long way away from Greece across the Adriatic Sea. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so how we live our lives each day is a privilege because we are citizens of God. And so our responsibilities are to be obeying him. The Philippians were always worried about that they might do something that would take away their privilege of being Roman citizens. And so they were careful and they regulated their meetings and they made sure that everybody sacrificed to Caesar and did everything that Romans did. But we don't have to be afraid that our citizenship will be taken away from us. Because what God begins in a person, he will continue until completion. Paul tells us in the scriptures here that we are to keep our eyes on fellow Christians whose lives demonstrate that they are following Christ. And they're a living example to us. That means it's obvious things that happen that we can tell by a person's lifestyle, how they live, how they interact, how they show their Christianity and their faith every day. Those are things that are visible to people who are watching, that they can see. So, who has been such an example to you? Who has been your role model? I'm sure that at different times in your life, you have had people that you have followed or that you have been extremely influenced by and encouraged by. I can think of several people, Sunday school teachers. I remember our visitation pastor at the church where Joan and I met. He was such an example to me. Many of them, my own dad. Seeing my dad pray and have his devotions every morning. I'd come downstairs to get ready for school and my dad would be on his knees beside the couch praying for me. One of my teachers at high school was a Christian, a physics teacher. And when the teachers went on strike, he gave us testimony that he couldn't, that he had to trust God and not to go on strike. And do you know that you have that same responsibility to others? Who is following you? Who is looking up to you as the role model? On whom are you being an influence to help them keep progressing forward? Do you remember the story about the pace setters who helped Roger Bannister break the 4-minute mile? They weren't running very far in front of him. He was right behind them on their heels. But they were helping him keep pace to keep going forward so that he would win, so that he would reach the goal. And they were involved with that, with him in reaching that goal. And then they would follow behind and someone else would take its place. It's a join together activity for all of us. We follow other people and they follow us. And the goal is all of us succeed in being Christians who win the prize at the end, which is Christ. So being a pace setter is not just leading, it is encouraging and helping others to win. I wanted to close by reading from 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, your word is challenging to us again. Lord, help us to be living not as enemies of Christ, but as dear followers and children of yours. Help us to be mature in our thinking. Help us to be considering other people and their race and their journey through life with you as well. And help us to be encouraging to them. And may you present others to us who will encourage us and be pace setters for us too. And we ask all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus, whom we are waiting to come back for us from heaven. And Lord, we look forward to you changing our lowly bodies to be like your glorious one. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.